want to thank Brother Philip for the words of welcome. It's always a joy to come to Mockrafelt and enjoy fellowship with you here. We want to thank your minister for the invitation to be with you, and we trust the Lord will bless him and put his healing hand upon him, and soon he'll be back ministering to you once again. Could we unite our hearts in prayer? Loving Father in heaven, we praise thee for the Lord's day, the joy of going to thy house and meeting with thy people. And we pray, Lord, in a very special way that thou will come alongside us now, that thou will meet with us, that thou will minister to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thy word will come with plainness and come with boldness. Lord, give us something of that experience the disciples had on the Emmaus Road, when thou didst open their minds and open their understanding, and from all the scriptures did preach unto them. Lord, bless us now as we open thy precious book, and we ascribe to thee the praise, the honor, and the glory, for Christ alone is worthy. Amen. Amen. Now we invite you to take your Bible and turn to the portion of scripture that Brother Philip read in our hearing, Revelation chapter 20. Now the book of Revelation is a very special book. It is the book and the providence of God that God has so overruled and so ordained that it would bring the canon of scripture to a close. As you know, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, giving us the grand total of 66 books making up the canon of scripture. Now, the Bible is a very special book. It is inspired, and it is without flaw, it is without error, and we rejoice that we have it in our mother tongue. And how blessed we are today to have the Bible open, that we can read from it and meditate therein. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that there's a blessing for us when we read this book. If you just keep your finger there in Revelation 20 and flick back to chapter 1, John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering for the cause of Christ. But there he received a wonderful revelation of his Savior. And it tells us in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." You see, beloved, there's a blessing for us when we read the Bible. And we've just read there that there's a particular blessing for us when we read the book of Revelation. Could I tell you that the book of Revelation is to the New Testament what the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament, with this difference? Daniel was told to close the book. You see, the events that are recorded for us in Daniel were a long way off. There we have it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Now, this is some 600 years before the birth of Christ. Daniel had received many visions, visions that cover the period of time which you and I are living in. Daniel foresaw the rise of the Antichrist and many events which have come upon this world and are coming at a very alarming rate. It says in Daniel 12, verse 9, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Daniel was told to close the book, but beloved, John was told to open the book. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And so, beloved, we have the book open this morning in obedience to our Lord, and there's a blessing for us. I wonder today how many of us really appreciate the fact that we have the ability to read God's precious word. Just about 4 weeks ago, I listened to the ministry of Dr. Bob Jones, and he was speaking about the Bible, the wonderful book it is, and he told two very moving stories. He told us about a man that he had heard pray in a prayer meeting. He was a big black man, and Dr. Bob Jones was so impressed with this man's opening prayer at this meeting that he made his way to him after the service was over and spoke with the man and said, "You're really in touch with God. I have never heard anyone pray as you have prayed." And the man said, "Well, there's nothing special about me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." But he said, "You know, when I got converted, when I became a Christian, I couldn't read. And I longed to be able to read the Bible. But I couldn't read and I couldn't write. And I wanted to read God's Word. And he said, so I decided to get some education. I went along to the local university. And I spoke to the receptionist. And I told her I wanted to join the university. I wanted to learn to read. She said, sir, you've come to the wrong place. We deal with those who have had a certain amount of education and reached a certain standard. We couldn't help you here. We couldn't do anything for you at the university. But she said, I'll try and help you. I'm a Christian, and I'll try and teach you to read. And the man thanked the lady, and so they met, and she tried to teach him to read. She would show him an apple, and she would show him the word printed out, A-P-P-L-E. But for something in his mind, he just couldn't grasp it. He couldn't learn to read. He was so frustrated. One night he went to bed, and he put the open Bible on his chest. And he said, Lord, I would just long to read your precious word. I want to read your word. And since I can't read your word, if I'm not going to read your word, just take me away home. I don't want to live on earth and not to be able to hear from my heavenly Father. And you know, beloved, something wonderful happened that night. There was a tremendous miracle. The next morning when that man got up, he was able to read God's precious word. Oh, how he loved the Bible. Bob Jones, Dr. Bob Jones, the chancellor of the university there, told us about another man. He was a Christian. He was involved in an explosion, and he lost his eyesight. And he lost his fingers. And he also wanted to read God's word. And he was so frustrated that he couldn't read his Bible. But one day he heard about a lady in England. And she also had lost her eyesight. And she had lost her fingers on her hand. So he saw there was a comparison between himself and this lady. So he decided to get a Bible in Braille. This lady, she read their Bible by running her lips across the pages of her Bible. That was how she read. And so he got a Bible in Braille and learned Braille. But the trouble with him was that his lips, because of the explosion, had lost their sensitivity. He could feel nothing when the book touched his lips. But what he did, he learned to read his Bible with the tip of his tongue. He ran the tip of his tongue over the Braille in his Bible, and that's how he read his Bible. You think of those people who have disability and who can't read, how blessed we are to be able to read. This Remembrance Day, when they're gathered at all the cenotaphs throughout the country, remembering those who have given their lives in two world wars and so many other conflicts. And yet, today we're in God's house, and in a little while we're going to be gathering at his table, remembering the Lord Jesus, the one who paid the supreme sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Oh, how we want to read his Bible. How we want to read his precious word. And may it be a blessing to our hearts today. Now, we have read from Revelation chapter 20. And could I tell you, that's a very important chapter. Because the previous chapters are dealing with events prior to the Lord's coming. This chapter is dealing with events which follow the Lord's coming. Oh, beloved, how we rejoice today that the King is coming. Things will not always be as they are. You know, this world is looking around and they think of the economic crisis that the West is in, how America is in great poverty and Europe is in poverty and our own country, how terrible it is financially, and they're looking for someone to fix it, and that someone will come, the man of sin will come, the Antichrist, and he will resolve the monetary crisis for them. But beloved, we're looking for the King. The Lord Jesus is coming in power and coming in glory. There are twice as many references to the second coming in the Old Testament as there is to this, the first coming. And beloved, the Savior told us himself that he would come 21 times. As he stood under the shed of the cross, he said, I will come again. And our Bible comes to a close. There are 1,189 chapters in our Bible. The last chapter tells us on three occasions, the Savior said, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Beloved, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Soon the King will come. And when he comes, three wonderful things are going to happen. First of all, he's going to bind the devil. That's what we read in the opening verses. There's the mastery of Satan. There's the millennial enjoyment of the saints. And then there's the magistrate, the great white throne judgment. Oh, how I pray that none who has ever sat in these pews will be present at the great white throne judgment to hear the awful sentence saying, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not." You have no idea how your pastor has prayed, how Philip has prayed, and how God's servants pray that none from our churches will ever stand before the judge of all the earth and hear that awful sentence to be cast into the lake of fire where the devil is and where the Antichrist also is. Notice here, as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at the mastery of Satan. That's our subject this morning, and I'll move as quickly as I can. The binding of the devil. Notice what we read there in verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Won't that be wonderful, beloved? When Jesus comes, and one day sooner than we realize, our Father in heaven will say to Gabriel, "Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride." And beloved, he's not coming back for a blushing bride. He's not coming back for a backslidden church. He's coming back for a bride that's radiant. He's coming back for a church that's burning bright and looking for his coming, longing for his coming, living in the light of his coming. What a wonderful day it will be when Jesus comes. His feet will stand again on the Mount of Olives. He'll make his way to Mount Zion, where the King will reign. He will bind the devil for 1,000 years. What a wonderful time it will be when Jesus masters the devil. Now, could I tell you, beloved, that there is a devil. We know there's a devil. You don't need me to come over from Tandragee to Mockrafelt to tell you there's a devil. You know there's a devil. And the Savior puts it beyond all doubt. He tells us there's a devil. One day he was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." There is a devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. My dear friends, that's why there's those multitudes that are unconverted, unpardoned, unforgiven, still on the broad road. Because the god of this world, the devil, has blinded their eyes. They don't see the need of a Savior. They don't see the need of repentance. They don't see the need of the new birth. My dear friends, the devil has deceived them. And my friends, he has blinded them. The god of this world has blinded them. Now, he doesn't use those tactics where free Presbyterians are concerned. He tells them, yes, there is a heaven, there is a hell. You need to be saved. You have a soul that needs to be saved. You need to be saved. But not tonight. Not today. And he causes men and women that sit in our churches to procrastinate, to presume in God's grace, and to continue on in sin. And Jesus tells us that there'll be those who die in their sins. And where he is, they cannot come. There is a devil. Now, where did the devil come from? Let me tell you this morning from this pulpit that God made the devil. Not as he is today. Not as we know him in his activity. God made the devil. First of all, let me tell you that the devil is a created being. God made him. If you turn quickly with me to the book of Ezekiel, there you will learn in Ezekiel chapter 28. That the Lord's servant here has received the word of the Lord. And it says at verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me." Ezekiel 28, verse 12. "The son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." Now, he's not talking about the literal king of Tyrus. He's talking about your foe, your enemy, your antagonist, the devil. Thus saith the Lord God, thou that sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou was created. God made the devil a perfect being, a holy cherub. He led the choir in heaven. And notice what it tells us now about him in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thine heart. And he goes on to speak about him. Then down at verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. There we read in black and white in Ezekiel chapter 28 that the devil is a created being. And let me give you another reference. You can put in the margin there Isaiah chapter 14. And look at verse 12, Isaiah 14, and down the chapter to verse 12. Listen to these words. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means light bearer. The one who was the light bearer has become the very blackness of the night. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that phrase, like the Most High, the Most High means possessor of heaven and earth. That's a title for our Lord. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And here's the old devil now in heaven. He's leading the choir in praise to the Lord. And pride fills him. And he says, I will have it all. I will sit where God sits. I will be the possessor of heaven and earth. My dear friends, the devil, number one, is a created being. Number two, the devil is an active being. You come with me to Job chapter 1. That great man, there was none like him. And the scripture tells us that he had a great testimony and certainly had a tremendous trial, but a great theology. He knew that the Lord Jesus would come back, that he would see him. He speaks about his Redeemer in chapter 19. And he had a great trust. Do what this great servant of the Lord could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He really believed the Lord. He really trusted the Lord. And you notice in Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan never misses a meeting, you know. He doesn't miss a prayer meeting. He's not absent on a Sunday night. Notice here, when the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Do you see, beloved, how active he is? He's like the troubled sea. He never rests. He is ever on the move. The one that the Lord Jesus is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming when he comes again. He's going to destroy your foe, your antagonist, your enemy. And your enemy is a created being. He is an active being. He is a deceiving being. Oh, how deceptive the devil is. Notice what we read about him in Revelation chapter 12. And go down the chapter there to verse 9. Revelation 12. And here you find him and put out of heaven. And he takes one third of the angels with him. Chapter 12 and at verse 9. We better read from verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent calleth the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice this creative being, this destructive, this active being, this deceivable being, this destructive being. This is the one that's causing havoc in the world. This is the one that's causing havoc in our Christian homes. You see, he knows he only has a little time left, and he's making an all-out attack on the church of Jesus Christ. He can't touch the head. Christ is the head. He is in heaven. But the devil is attacking our church, our churches, and he's attacking the believers. And how he's making attack on Christian homes in this day and age in which we live. My dear friends, soon it will be brought to an end. The king will come in his power and come in his glory. And the first thing he's going to do is bind the devil. The mastery of the devil. Now, the modernist reads these verses and he laughs. And he says, now, what chain is there that could bind the spirit? And he laughs and he scoffs at the verses which we are reading. You know, these people are just ignorant of God's precious word. There is a chain that has been forged in the anvil of heaven for the supreme purpose of binding the devil and every demon and every brat in hell. You see, these people who deny the teaching of Scripture, they're just ignorant of God's precious word. Let me give you a couple of references. Turn back in your Bible there just to Jude. And look what we read in Jude down at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, the Lord, he is the supreme one. He has a key on how we rejoice that he has the key and he has the chain. Do you know what's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 1? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and you know he saw something wonderful. He saw the Lord in all his power and all his glory. And it's recorded for us there at verse 18, I am he that liveth. That's Christ. This Bible speaks about someone's coming. He has come. He has defeated sin and death and the grave. He has gone back to heaven. Beloved, he's coming again. The church is looking for him. The Jew is looking for the Messiah, the one who will come. And they're hoping will deliver them in military might. And the Gentiles are looking for the Antichrist, but the Church of Christ, they're looking for the Savior, the All-Powerful One, the One with all authority. Notice verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death, of hell, and of death. The Lord Jesus, beloved, has the keys, and he has already fettered the demons in hell. We gave you the reference there. In Jude, let me give you another reference in Peter. Go with me this time to 2 Peter. And notice what's recorded for us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For God spared not the angels. Could I just pause there for a moment? Will you permit me to digress? You notice what it says on two occasions there. God didn't spare those angels that sinned. God didn't spare the old world in Noah's day. The next verse, and then I read in the epistle to the Romans that God spared not his son. Do you see how he loves you, beloved? He didn't spare those angels that he had created. They sinned. They left their own habitation. Today they're reserved in chains of darkness unto the great judgment day. The old world in Noah's day sinned. Was destroyed by a flood. Beloved, he has spared you, he has spared me, but he did in order to spare us, he couldn't spare his son. We're going to be gathering at his table. We're going to be remembering his death, how Christ suffered in your place and mine. God didn't spare his only son, but he gave him freely for you and for me. Do you love him? Do you serve him? You see, the old demons are bound. Notice 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment of that great day. Notice there that it tells us that they are reserved, they are bound in chains. So the Lord Jesus is coming back. He has a chain and he's going to bind the devil. What a wonderful day that is. Now I remember this, that the one who is your enemy, the one who's your antagonist, is a created being. He is an active being. He is a deceptive being. He is a destructive being. And when Jesus comes, he's going to bind him. Wonderful, wonderful day. Could I just tell you something very quickly about the nature of your enemy, the nature of your foe? We learn about his nature from his names. Did you notice there in Revelation 20, verse 4, that he has four names? And this is the Lord Jesus laying hold on that dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. Did you notice when we read in Revelation chapter 12, that in verse 9, those four names were mentioned? It tells us there about the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Notice the great dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. Let me very quickly speak to you about those names. Four names. First of all, you'll notice he is the serpent. That speaks to us of his subtlety. There's none of us could just imagine how subtle the devil is. Do you remember how it was in the beginning when the devil came and engaged Eve in conversation? He came putting a question mark over the precious word of God. He said, hath God said? And then he denied the word of God. Surely you'll not die. God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said to Eve, you'll not really die. He questioned the word of God. Then he denied the word of God. Do you see, that's his subtlety. My dear friends, young people, the devil is so subtle. There's none of us any match for the devil. This is your enemy. This is the one that the Christian is threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're talking to you about this great foe. With all his strength, with all his power, comes against us. But praise God, while there's this one who's against us, there's the one who's for us. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's pleading for us in glory. You think of those five bleeding wounds that he shows to her father when Satan comes and makes accusation against her. Because you know that he's the serpent. That speaks to us of his subtlety. He is the deceiver. He's the devil. He is the roaring lion. You see, he goes about with all that subtlety and with his power deceiving and destroying. He is called the serpent. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He makes those lying, slanderous accusations against the people of God. But beloved, you'll notice he's also called the dragon. That speaks of his ferocity. Oh, the fury of Satan. I've said again and again that he is the deceiving one. But beloved, he also is the destructive one. He deceives men in order that he might bring them into that place of damnation itself. That men and women would be doomed and damned. That is the foe that every Christian is confronted with. The devil has four names. Let me tell you about while he's your foe. Let me very quickly tell you that your friend, the Lord Jesus, has 700 names. But there are four names which are applicable to our time around his word today. Let me show you the names of the Lord Jesus. You go back there with me in Revelation to chapter 19. And notice the one who's coming. Verse 11. John says, I saw heaven opened and a white horse, notice the purity, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice the one that we love, the one that we serve. He's faithful and true, the very opposite to the devil. The devil is the unfaithful one. He is the liar. He was a liar from the beginning, the Lord Jesus tells us. But the Savior is the faithful and true one. My dear friend, that speaks to us of his fidelity. the one that's coming has the stamp of fidelity upon him. And then you will notice that he has a secret name that speaks of his deity. Go down there to verse 12. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, mark it, that no man knew but he himself. You see, that's his secret name. That speaks of his deity. He is God, a very God. Now we know that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his heavenly name. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his Hebrew name. But you'll notice here that there's this name that people didn't know. That speaks to us of his deity. He is the second person of the Godhead. That's the one that's coming. Coming in power and coming in glory. You'll notice there that it tells us something about his identity. Notice in the verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the one that's coming. He is the Word incarnate in the flesh, the precious Word of God. He has the stamp of fidelity upon him. He has the stamp of deity upon him. He has the stamp of identity as Jesus Christ himself that's coming. And then you'll notice that he has the stamp of supremacy. Notice on down the chapter, the one that's coming, he has the sharp sword. And it says at verse 16, and on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one that's coming. Coming in power and coming in glory. He is the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad today he's your Savior? And beloved, each of us, without exception, are going to meet him. Some will meet him as their judge, while most of us, praise God, will meet him as our Lord and as our Savior. I think on one occasion from this pulpit, I told you about a young man who was studying to be a lawyer. He attended university. He applied himself to his studies. He was a diligent student. One day he was crossing the road from the university and a horse had bolted. Something that spooked the horse, and the horse was frightened. And that young man stepped out into the path of that horse, brought him under control. He had grown up on the farm. He was familiar with horses. And the horse was drawing a little trap or a little bogey, and there was a man sitting in it, and the very life was frightened out of it because he thought that the horse sooner or later would crash and he would be killed. But that day that student saved his life. Years passed, the student continued with his study and qualified as a lawyer, and in the process of time he was appointed to the bench, became a judge, and heard many interesting cases and gave his wise decision in every case. One day he was trying a man who had committed a vile murder. He had violated a young woman. He then had murdered her after mutilating her body. He was found very quickly. He was arrested, brought before the courts, and the evidence was presented. And the jury went out to consider their verdict, and just in a short time they returned again to the courtroom. And the clerk of the court asked the foreman of the jury, have you reached a decision in which you're all agreed? And the foreman said, yes, we have reached our decision. And he was asked, what was his decision? And the foreman said, we find the defendant guilty of murder in the first degree. In those days, there was the death penalty. And the judge looked at the criminal and passed sentence accordingly to the findings of the court. The criminal said, but sir, don't you know me? And he started to relate to the judge about what had happened so many years earlier. And the judge says, oh yes, I recall the incident very clearly. That day, I was your Savior. Today, I am your judge. Now I want you to think about that. Right now we're in the day of grace. We're in the place where we can be saved. Jesus is our Savior, and he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God. But those who refuse him and die without him. That's not the end. They will meet him. There will be a resurrection 1,000 years after the believer. There will be the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the soul. They will stand. They will come together. There will be the resurrection of sin. And Jesus will be the judge. And he will pass sentence accordingly. My dear friends, we are here this morning, and bless his name. He has been speaking to our hearts. He has been encouraging us who are the Lord's. And he has been speaking to those of you who are unsaved, speaking to you who are those of you who are backslidden, following the Lord afar off. He's speaking to us, and praise God right now. He wants to pardon our sins. He wants to cleanse us. He wants all of us to be in the family of God. My dear friends, I hope you trust the Lord Jesus. You see, he offers to each of us a full and a free pardon. Many years ago, in the state of Ohio, there was a young man who was getting married. And just the night before his wedding, he saw his bride-to-be in the arms of another man. He misunderstood what was happening. It was a work colleague. He had called at the bride's house to give her a wedding present. And he was wishing her every blessing for her wedding. But the young man who was going to be her husband, he didn't understand any of this. He was just filled with jealousy, and he went and got a gun. He went to that young man's house and shot him. Very quickly he was apprehended, brought before the court. And in Ohio in that time, they had the death penalty. And he was sentenced to death. On a particular Friday night he would die. But like many of us, like all of us, he had a mother, a godly mother, a mother who loved him. And that mother drew up a petition which said her son had never been in trouble before, but because of jealousy he had committed this vile crime. And she went from village to village, from city to city, and got thousands upon thousands of signatures. One day she went to Governor Cox in Ohio, who was an aggressive man, a very hard man, but somehow or other he was touched with a mother's love. He was touched with this woman who had spent such time and had traveled many, many miles in order to obtain all those signatures. And he sat down with his own hand, wrote her out a full, her son out a full and a free pardon. He went himself to the state penitentiary. He was shown a long death row. He came to where the young man was sitting. And he spoke with the young man and said, "I'm Governor Cox of Ohio. I have for you a full and a free pardon. You needn't die on Friday night. I am pardoning you." The young man said, "Go away. I don't want your pardon. I owe a debt to society. I will pay that debt." Governor Cox turned on his foot, left the state penitentiary, and back to his office. And Friday night, the young man sat down in an electric chair. The current would switch on. He would out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. That's what's happening in many places today where the gospel is preached. People are refusing a full and a free pardon from the nail-scarred hand of the lovely Savior. They do that, they will certainly meet him. They will meet their Lord as the judge. I pray earnestly that not one person from this service on Remembrance Sunday will refuse a full and a free pardon from my wonderful and blessed Savior. May the Lord bless you, and may each of us be looking, may each of us be living in the light of my Lord's coming. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Philip.